say something to you. Over here in the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation and let me speak to you just a little bit out of it. And we'll see which way the Spirit goes. And if the Lord leads, we'll talk to you. If He don't, we'll just exhort you a little and let you go. Most people, up until this point, I'd rather you would exhort them a little bit and let them go. They like to come to church because it soothes their conscience. They have no intentions of being converted or living right, but they come to church to soothe their conscience and they get in that ritualistic thing of making them feel better. But we have come to a point in life now to where there's such a perplexity of life and so much trouble until people are beginning to feel that they need to know something and understand something rather than just coming to church. They're beginning to feel that they better understand something and better do something in a hurry. And I can tell you that you better do something in a hurry, I mean in a big hurry, if you plan to be able to make it in. Now, somebody say, well, I feel like my grandmother went to heaven. Well, that's good. I'm glad. If you feel like your grandmother went to heaven, that's fine, but it's a good possibility she went to hell. You don't know whether she went to heaven or not. My dad's dead, passed on, gone. I can stand here and preach him into heaven like the Catholics. I can preach him right on into heaven. I can say, I know that he's in heaven, but I don't know that he's in heaven. No more than you know that yours is in heaven. That's just a brainstorm you got. I trust that my dad's in heaven, and according to the Word of God and what I understand and believe, I believe that my dad is in heaven. But I've got no proof that my dad's in heaven. When I get there, if God okays it, it's okay. If He doesn't, then it's not. I can stand up here and okay it. You can okay it. Grandmother and granddaddy can okay it. When we all stand before God, God say, all of you depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, and send us all to hell. He doesn't have to save anybody. So He's not duty bound to anybody but His Word. And so then I don't know. I'm trusting. I believe. My dad tried to live right, tried to be clean and holy. He repented of his sins. He done the right thing. And I trust He's in heaven. There's one thing about it. I love Him with all of my heart. And I want to be with Him. And I want to do the right thing. But there's one thing for sure. If Daddy went to hell, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. My dad had just as much opportunity as anybody else to go to heaven. He had a life to live. He lived it. 60 years or more, he lived it. He had a good opportunity to go to heaven. And if Dad didn't live it according to God, though I might have liked the way my dad done, I might say, well, glory to God, he was a good dad, and I can assure you he was one of the best. But I might say he was a good dad, he pleases me well, but whether or not he pleased God, that's the thing, like the songwriter said, whether or not we please God. If my dad pleased God, my dad went to heaven. If my dad didn't please God, my dad's in hell. And the only way you can please God, the Bible said, without faith it's impossible to please Him. And the Bible said God is the Word, and faith in the Word is what pleases God. And that faith in the Word is proved, the Bible said, by the deeds that you do in conforming to it. The way that you conform to what God has told you through the minister is the proof of your believing in it. So if you don't do it, you don't believe in it, because a child is known by his doings according to Scripture. If you don't live right, do right, you don't believe. You are a pretender and a make-believer and a liar. And the Bible said all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. So I tell you the truth. Paul said, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you the truth, that you might be saved in the day of the judgment. Reading from the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter, the first verse. You got your Bibles, you can read with me. And there was given me a reed, likened to a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now most of us know that the 1,260 days is 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters that turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second war is past, and behold, the third war cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. It is noticed here that in the next chapter that the woman immediately flees away into the wilderness. After that the man-child is caught up in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, it is seen here that the woman immediately goes away into the wilderness. Now, there is so much to be said about Revelation, as you very well know, that as we come together from time to time, we just try to share a little bit that we might get it on tape, that others that are interested might get the tapes and grow in the grace and knowledge of God. There are some of you that are here in the tabernacle that's been with me for a number of years. You have never had enough interest to even bother to ask for any tapes that you might understand what was taught. And some of you have missed numbers of services, whereas you've not heard the revelation. You've not bothered to try to find out. Some of you have not had enough interest to try to understand or to go on with God. But I can assure you of one thing. It's like people going to school, that they that are dropouts will not graduate at the end of the year. We're coming to a time of graduation when God's going to grant spiritual diplomas. You can be assured that those that quit in the earlier grades of life as pertaining to the spiritual maturity of your mind and soul, that you're not going to receive the credits of God. And I tell you tonight that if you are planning to make the translation, you're going to have to do more than sit around and try to believe. That's right. You've got to have something to believe in. Somebody said, well, I believe. That's not good enough. You've got to have something to believe in. What do you believe? What do you believe? Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? What do you believe? Not just believing, but what do you believe? Paul said, do you believe in the Holy Ghost? If you believe in the Holy Ghost, why haven't you received the Holy Ghost? If you believe in living right, why haven't you lived right? If you believe the Word of God that said you're not to backbite, take advantage of your neighbor and do all these things, then for Christ's sake, why haven't you done it? If you believe. If you believe, therefore you're an imposter. As I preached the other night, you're an imposter. You don't really believe. Because if you really believe, it will be altogether different. Is that right? So then, do you believe or what do you believe? We sang the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. I've often made the statement, some of you ought to sing, do we love Jesus? But we notice here in the teachings of the two witnesses, these are devout men that love God. These are referred to as such great men of loyalty that God calls them the two candlesticks that stands before the God of all the earth. The two great candlesticks that stand before God. Now all of us that are spiritual know that God is a spirit, and that God, who tries to speak to our human intelligence, has to do it by means of parabolic expression. There's no other way. God has to use a parable. The Bible said He spake unto the people, and without a parable spake He not unto the people. God being a spirit, everything He's ever said, everything He's ever done, is a parable. I've often thought how that some that's called the Jehovah Witness, they come and try to explain to you that hell is a parable. They say there's no such thing as the burning fire. That hell is a parable, they say. And they say hell means the grave. I know that hell is referring to the grave. I know that there's such a place as hell. I know there's such a place as Gehenna. I know there's such a place as paradise. There's such a place as Tartarus. I know that. Now, but the thing is, that has nothing to do with what Jesus said about hell. Hell is a burning fire. It's a burning fire. The Bible said, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. And though a lot of people try to speak hell away, and they say, well, hell is not eternal. I know that hell is not eternal, because the Bible said that hell shall give up its dead at the end of time, and that hell and the grave and death shall be cast into the lake of fire. I know that. But there's one thing about it. In the writings of the apostle, he said the place of eternal flames. Somebody said it said everlasting fire, and the word everlasting just means spaces of time. Whereas they say Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever. I know the term is used there. And we know that he wasn't down there forever the way that a lot of people think of forever, yet the Bible said he was in the belly of the whale forever. He was down there. And there it is translated. When you come to the Greek and the translation of it, it is aeon, or spaces of time. I know that. Now, but that doesn't have anything to do with the word eternal. Eternal doesn't mean spaces of time. Eternal means exactly what the writer said. Eternal means without end. Without end. It is eternal. It is without end. It is without end. And so then when it says flames, the eternal flames, it means flames without an end. They're going to be burning there, flames without an end. Now, whereas hail will be cast in the lake of fire, yet it speaks of the flames that will burn without end. How do you understand what I'm saying? That's the Bible. So then you can't explain it away, can you? God has a judgment for the wicked. God has a punishment for the wicked. And those that do not obey the things of God are going to spend their time in a lake of fire that's burning with fire and brimstone. Now, the two prophets here, one of the reasons why that the people are tormented from the teachings of these two prophets is because they have a hell fire and a brimstone message. They don't have something to cut at you and make you feel good, Brother Frank. They have a hell fire and a brimstone message. We've had preachers all down through the years that had the kind of message, you know, that wanted to cool you, wanted to pet you, wanted to lift you up. And I believe God's love. But I believe, as the Bible said, they that love God will keep God's commandments. And the Bible said this is the love of God, that you keep the commandments of the Lord. Is that right? Anything else is a make-believe. It's a sham. But God says here in the Word that these preachers are not somebody that makes you feel good. You don't feel good when these preachers preach. They don't make you feel good. They wasn't sent to make you feel good. The Bible said that they will literally hate these men. And that these men, when they preach a message, it doesn't make them shout, jump, holler, speak in tongues, and feel good. It doesn't make them feel like they're going to be healed or saved. But the Bible said that these two men, by their preaching, tormented them that dwell on the earth. A lot of people say, well, if you don't make me feel good, I won't be back anymore because I don't feel it's God. Well, brothers and sisters, you better get that warped up expression and understanding of yours straight now. Because these men tormented them that dwell on the earth. They didn't make them feel good at all. God is not somebody that makes you feel good. The Bible said that God is angry with the wicked every day. Not part of the time, but He's angry with you every day. If you don't live right, somebody said, well, God is good, and God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And that is true, because that is the Word of God. God is good. God sent the rain on the just. God sent the rain on the unjust. But God doesn't send the rain on the just because He wants to send it on the just. God doesn't do good to the wicked because He wants to do good to the wicked. He doesn't. Somebody said, well, He doesn't have to do it. Yes, He does. God is in a position to where He has to do it. Somebody said, well, God don't have to do anything. God just does what He wants to. No, there's some things that's impossible to God. Somebody said, well, the Bible said there shall be nothing impossible with God. But God has so fixed Himself and is such character that there are certain things that's impossible to God. The Bible said it is impossible for God to lie. Is that right? It don't say that God could lie. It said that God, it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. There's no such thing as God lying because God is the Spirit of truth. Is that right? So then God is compelled to send the rain on the just and the unjust for this reason. The just is in this world, and God has got to take care of the just. And if God plucks up the tares, the roots are so deeply embedded around the spiritual tares that if He takes up the tares, then the wheat will come up with it. So then God has to suffer, let them grow together. You say, well, what will He do? He can never pluck them up. He'll have to wait till they finish their growth, and then the Bible said He will cut them down. He will cut them down. He'll send His reapers in the end of the world, and they will harvest the field. He will gather the grain into the garners, and the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. Is that right? So then, these men had a message. Not the kind of a message that the world is looking for. It was a tormenting message. These men were constantly telling the people that you are lost. You are lost. The judgments of God are upon you because you rejected the Son of God. You've rejected the things of God. Grace has been lifted and grace is gone. And because you wouldn't hear the Word of God by the preaching of the ministry, now it's over and it's gone. And now you are lost. You're damned. You're cut off. And it tormented the people. And the people rose up, and the same thing that they did to Stephen, so did they to these two men. The Bible said when Stephen spoke to them and said, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart, you do always err even as your fathers do by resisting the Holy Ghost. He said, so do you. The Bible said they beheld His face as though it had been a face of an angel. And the people ran together in one accord. They were so stirred and so tore up that they came together in such mean way until they stoned Stephen to death. Stoned him to death. Though they beheld His face as that of an angel, yet they stoned Him to death because they didn't like the words and could not withstand the wisdom by which He spake. So then it tormented them. The truth has always tormented people that are proselytes and hypocrites. A lot of people don't believe there's no such thing as a hypocrite in the world. But some of the Jews, some of the scribes, some of the great religious leaders of that day came to Jesus. And they thought they could overthrow Jesus with their flattery like they have the others. And they came to Him and they said, good Master, good Master. Jesus looked at him and said, you hypocrite. Said, why tempt thou me? That sounds a little like Red talking, doesn't it? That's right. Come close to Him. Call Him good master, and here you try to do everything that you can toward him. He said, you hypocrite, why tempt thou me? Then when they came to him, and they kept trying to take advantage of him and trap him in his words, he said, you generation of vipers, he said, whoever told you to flee from the wrath of God? Is that right? Went into the sanctuaries. Somebody said, God is love. I know God is love. Went into the sanctuaries, took the tables and flipped them over in the floor, took the whip and popped the whip, told them to get out of the temple, said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves and a place of money changers, when it's written in the Holy Scriptures that it shall be called the house of prayer. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. God has no plans for the wicked other than destroy them. The Bible said that I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth, for I am angry with them every day. Though the rain comes down upon the unjust, upon the hypocrite, upon the proselyte, God said, I'm constantly angry with you. I am continually angry with you. I never give you one drop of water that I'm satisfied with giving you. I'm angry, and said, someday I'll destroy you from off of the face of the earth. He said, when you come to church and you give him the offering, he said, your offering is abomination in my sight. He said, when you get down by your bedside to pray, he said, being a hypocrite and a proselyte, he said, your prayers are abomination in my sight. And I'm angry with you every day. Every day. Somebody said, well, we know that God hears us. If we get out and pray, they say, I've had them to come to me. They'd say, do you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that God isn't going to hear me? When I pray, that God isn't going to hear me? They say, well, you know God hears us. The Bible said that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. Somebody said, now wait just a minute. If God don't hear a sinner's prayer, then how can he be saved? God hears the elect. That was elect from the foundation of the world. By foreknowledge, it was predestinated unto eternal life. And when Paul preached to them, the Bible said that Paul shook his raiment and left them and said, your blood be upon your own head. But he said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Is that right? Now, if God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer, then whose prayer does he hear? He hears the elect's prayer. Now, you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that when you repent in your heart and you start calling on God, if that is a true godly repentance coming from one of the elect, God will receive it. But if you are not one of God's elect, you can repent all you want to. You can seek repentance, as the Bible said that Esau did, with bitter tears, and still never find any place of repentance. That's why that you continually see people coming to church. They always have an old ugly spirit. They always have an ugly outlook on life. They're constantly a thorn in the flesh and in the side of the minister, because they are not elect. They are sons of Satan that's ordained to go into the presence of God, as it was in the days of Job. The Bible said that when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, Satan came also. And just as God lives inside of human bodies, so does Satan live inside of human bodies. And when they come into the presence of God, you find these people coming together, they cry with you. They pray with you. They repent with you. But you watch those same people, they'll go back out into the same hog pens of the world. The Bible said the sow will return to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog, the Bible said, will return to its vomit. They will go right back, because Jesus referred to them that are not born again, them that are not part of the kingdom of God, as dogs and pigs. He called them swines. He said, don't cast your pearl before swines, lest they turn and rend you. He said, outside of the holy city of New Jerusalem, he said, there shall be whoremongers and liars, cheats, and he said, dogs outside. He counted them as dogs. Now, but they that repent of God are not brute beasts. They're sons of God. They that repent unto God, repent of their sins unto God, they are not brute beasts. They are God's. They're sons of God. And so then God tells us in His Word that no matter how much we repent, no matter how much we cry, no matter how much we call on God, if the seed isn't inside, God doesn't hear the prayer because there is no atonement for that prayer. Somebody would say, but God is a respect the person. Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that two men or two women would come to the altar, they would pray and they would cry and ask God to save them, and God would be so cruel as to take one and leave the other? No, God is not cruel. It's just your misunderstanding. The Bible said, for as it is written, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. And the Bible said he said this before there was ever born into the world. Also, the Bible said concerning Judas, before Judas was ever born into the world, the prophet said, let another his bishopric take. Is that right? Let another his bishopric take. The prophecy was that God would reject him. Why? Because God, by extensive sight, looked down through the telescope of time and saw that Jacob, though he was going to be a deceiver in his early life, yet when he came into the understanding of God, he was going to be converted and be a holy, just, upright person. Is that right? But he saw that Esau was going to be just as deceitful as he could with his dad to try to get the birthright and be just as religious as he could, but that in the end he was going to be what the world refers to as a rascal. Is that right? So God rejected him. God doesn't judge those two people that come to repent of their sins by the tears they shed. You ever heard the old saying, crocodile tears? There's some people in the world that can turn on tears like water. You hurt their feelings, they turn it on. As quick as they get all right, they turn it back on. You take a woman, a lot of times if she wants her way, she can just turn her tears on just like she turned the hydrant on. In a few minutes, when she gets what she wants, she can turn them right back off. You don't believe it? Try it sometime. Some men are just as feminist. They can do the same thing. Now, a man that's real masculine, he can't do that. If he's a real masculine person, he can't just turn tears on and off like that because he's not that type person. You got to really get down here and cut him and turn him up in here to get him to cry. So then, the people that come to repent of their sin, there's the difference. Is that right? They come to the altar. They repent of their sins, but God isn't looking at their tears. God isn't looking at their form of humility. The Bible speaks in one place of will worship. Paul said, these things they do. They go to church, he said. These things they do. Like Cain, they offer up their sacrifice. He said, these things they do. They give in the offering. He said, but this is will worship. He called this will worship. He said, they have a shoe of wisdom. They appear to be just like the real thing. He said, but they will themselves to do this. This is a ritualistic formality. It's an intellectual thing with PhDs that they hatch out of college and put them into the pulpit. God's never known. And so then they get there. And what they do, they have a form of worship. The Bible said having a form of religion, a form of godliness, but denying the power, which is the Holy Ghost, thereof. The Bible says you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Denying the Spirit of God, which is the real power of God unto salvation. Now they have a form of godliness. And said that this godliness, this power, is the Spirit of Christ that is resurrected from the dead. And this Spirit will come and live in your human body. And if any preacher, if any man, if any person tell you that the Christ isn't resurrected, and the Christ doesn't come and live in your heart, then that man is an antichrist. Is that right? John said in his day they were already in the world. They're anti to the fact that there is a real God spirit that is in your heart. Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed within you. They deny the fact that there is something that has taken place in your heart, that a Christ has been born, and that you are to conform to every desire, every word, every way that pleases Him. They deny that. They're antichrist. They do the things of the world. They love the things of the world. They love the preeminence. They love the salutations in the marketplaces. Love to be called of men rabbi, a preacher. They love the prestige. They love the money. They love the converts. They have no desire for human souls. None at all. All right? Now, God doesn't look at those two people that come to repentance. He doesn't even look at them. The thing that God sees is not when you're giving the offering, not when you get out to pray, not when you go to fast, not when you come to church, not because you might give something to a poor man, but God looks inside of your heart, and God sees if inside of your heart is clean, holy, pure, righteous before Him. The Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Is that right? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and it's searching out the inward parts, because God desireth truth in the inward parts. I know people that are just as religious as they can be. They're just as, well, somebody said as phony as a $2 bill. Now, they're religious. They're religious. They do everything that anybody else does. They're just as religious as they can be. You talk about Jesus, it vexes the life out of them. They'd rather talk about beans and soup. But nevertheless, they'll talk about Jesus with you because you're religious if you don't talk about it too long. Now, the Bible said the man of God will meditate in the laws of God day and night. You can tell the difference if a man is born of God. He'll talk about Jesus when he gets up. He'll talk about Jesus while he's walking around through the day and working. He'll talk about Jesus when he goes to the bed. And the Bible said day and night he constantly meditates in the laws of God. Is that right? That's all that he has on his mind. Somebody will say now, Brother Pike, don't you know that according to all human reasoning and according to science and according to the philosophers of our day and all these kind of things, said, don't you know that you'll be mentally unbalanced and you'll lose your mind? I certainly do. And that's exactly what we need to do. The Bible said not to lean to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The best thing you ever done was lose your mind and gain the mind of Christ so that you can get away from human reasoning and all the troubles and problems of life that cause you trouble, because that's where the devil works. Now somebody would say, but don't you know that if you think on the Word of God all the time that you'll go crazy? No, there's not a thing to that. There's nobody in the insane asylum that ever went crazy thinking about God. Unless it was some hypocrite that kept thinking that God was going to destroy him and couldn't get it off his mind because he wouldn't live right. Now, I know that people study the Bible to argue with, and if you go that route, you'll have trouble. But I talked to a man at an insane asylum leader one time. He said, there's nobody here like that. That's what he told me. I talked with him. I said, I understand people lose their mind when studying the Bible. He said, sir, I would like to inform you that we have found that that's the only thing that will keep them out of this place. You can say amen on me. That's what the authorities say. So then the philosophers of our day that's going around trying to hinder the work of God and cause you to keep your mind off of God is a devil. That's what it is. Another than the devil. Now, they'll say, it doesn't matter if you sit up and watch I Love Lucy. You can see it every night. You can read the newspaper every day. You can look at what's on television with a regularity. You can read love stories and anything else you want to. You can drive your children off to school like a bunch of cattle and cause them to sit in grade school from early morning till over in the evening, 6 days a week, and then make them get their night studies at home and never give their minds a bit of rest, but they don't think that'll hurt a bit. But that's the thing that's driving them crazy. That's the thing that's wrecking their minds. It's been proved that that's a fact. That's right. But the devil has them in such a condition that the very thing that could bring them peace, the very thing that could help them, that they are convinced that that's the thing that will drive them crazy. That shows you how deceived the world is. The devil, the science, they that love the things of the flesh will never tell you that it will affect you to give your child an education. Never. But you just let them mess with the Bible and say, now you'll get unbalanced. You better be careful. You better watch out. I know, they say, what I'm talking about. No, you don't. You're a liar. You don't know nothing about what you're talking about. You're a liar. The devil's got you deceived. You don't know one thing about what you're talking about. If you did, you wouldn't talk like that. So then, these men had a message that tormented the people. The message was that you can't just do any way you want to and come to God. Somebody said, well, God loves you. God loves everybody. Like the woman with the lipstick stuck all over her face and her short knee-bop dresses and everything else told me, said, well, we're all going the same way. When I try to talk to her about God, she said, we're all going the same way. I thought, no, ma'am, we're not going the same way. Lady, according to what I understand, you're on your way to hell and I'm on my way to heaven, according to the Bible. We're not going the same way. When somebody said we're all going the same way, God loved the Methodist, God loved the Baptist, God loved the Presbyterian, God loved the Catholic, God don't love none of them. I said, God don't love the Catholic, and God don't love the Baptist, and God don't love the Methodist, and God don't love none of them. God loves the children of God. That's all he loves. If the world said he could care less about the Presbyterians and the Catholics and all the rest of them. God doesn't love the Church of God. God doesn't love the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they called it. So named. Now the true Church of God, them that have been born again, the true Jesus named people that are the children of God, God loves them. But the denominations that are called by those names, the Bible said they have a name that they live, but they're dead. God doesn't love them. God doesn't love them. So then all God's looking for is they that are born again. I want to say this again. He calls it will worship. Paul said it looks like the right thing. But he said when you get down to the real root of it, he says they will themselves to go to church. They are just as miserable as if they were sitting on a bed of needles or pins. They will themselves to go to the house of God. They have to make themselves give in the offering. You pass a, I'm glad we don't do that anyway. We don't pass a pan around here anyway. We choose to live by faith, but they pass the pan around and they go to give a dollar in the offering. And I'll tell you what, if they give 50 cents or a dollar, they think they've just about committed something sacrilegious. That's right. A man of God that loves God will come up and give $1,000 and wonder why he didn't have $2,000 to give. That's right. Somebody that's a hypocrite will give from a dime to a dollar and think they've done God a favor and take them 3 months to get over it. That's a hypocrite. The little widow pulled out the last bit of money she had, dropped it into the offering, went on her way, didn't have nothing to buy nothing with. The widow in the days of Elijah even took the bread out of her own son's mouth and gave it. Some of these hypocrites of the day, you say something to them, they say, you better pay your bills, you better do this, you better do that. Somebody said, well, you know God wants you to pay the bills first. God wants you to provide for your family first. God, you hypocrite, you liar, you cheat, you robber. That's not God's word. It's not the Bible. God said, seek ye first, not to pay your bills. Seek ye first, not to satisfy the flesh. He said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire or the lust thereof. But he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and God will take care of your belly. God will feed you. The Bible said all these other things will be added unto you. You seek God first. And this bunch of hypocrites that every time somebody tries to do something for God or to pay a light bill or help the church or help some poor starving person to give something to an orphan or a widow out yonder and try to help them, a bunch of hypocrites sit around, you better not do that because that ain't the right thing to do. You liar. Jesus said you're lying to the father of it. That's right. Peter said, now Lord, said we don't want nothing to happen to you. No, Lord, said nothing's going to happen to you. In other words, Peter said, I'll get my sword, I'll cut his ear off. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you're interested in the human side of life. He said, I'm ordained to go to the cross, that I suffer. Paul said, equip your mind, yourself with a mind to suffer. Not will worship. We don't go to church because we will ourselves to do it. The Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One. These people that come to church and sit on the bench and resent the preacher, that find fault all the time with the church, all the time with the ministry, those people are proselytes. We have an unction from the Holy One. It makes us go to church. Paul said, the love of God constrains me. I want to go to church. I want to be in service. I want to hear the word of God. I hunger and thirst after it. There's something that keeps me hungry. Something keeps me thirsty. It makes me want to hear the word of God. So then, you say, what do you mean by that? I mean, it's not will worship. I don't come to church because I have to make myself go to church and I'm so miserable when I get there that I can't hardly stay like some of you are. I know for a fact you are because I catch your spirit in church. But I go to church because there's something in here. There's a little wheel that's turning. There's something that hungers and thirsts after God. There's something that's relative to heaven. There's something that's drawing me just like a magnet to the side of the wounds of Christ. And it makes me want to be in his presence. It makes me love him. It's kept me for over 20 years. I'm more hungry today for them than I was. Somebody said, I think you'll lose your mind. Well, I might do it, but I won't never do it from studying the Word of God. I might get enough mental fatigue from the road, from trying to counsel, help other people, that I might mentally break down. But I want you to know, in studying the Word, I'm more sound than ever was of mine. I clearly see where I'm going and where I've been and what I'm doing. I understand thoroughly what I'm doing and what you're doing too, because of the grace of God. The Bible will help you. It'll make you strong, give you faith to resist the weaknesses of fears, anxiety. It'll keep you from running to the hospital every 2 or 3 days. It'll keep you from thinking you're going to die every time you catch a cold and start sneezing. That's right. It'll give you a constitution. It'll call you to face God, stand up like a man, like a woman. I thank the Lord for this. God doesn't look down on those two people because you're praying. Now, I'm going to close out here in just a few minutes. I want to say a few more things. But God definitely does not look at what you say. God doesn't do that. God doesn't look at what you're doing when you're praying. God is looking at your heart. He's looking at the motive that you've got in there for the reason that you did that. If I have a motive to get up here just to have something to say, just to hold your attention, if I've got a motive behind it for prestige, for popularity, if I've got a motive of trying to harass you or to bring you into some kind of little clique to where I can have an ecclesiastical grip on you, to rob you of your substance, to take away your money, then I'd be nothing less than a devil. I don't care how beautiful my words would be, I'd be a devil. I don't care how soothing, how good I made it sound, it wouldn't make any difference how much favor I found from you, I'd still be a devil. I get up here, the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people of their sins, the house of Jacob, of their transgressions. He said, for they come to me daily, they delight to know my ways, they act like a nation that never forsook me, that always did the thing that I told them to do. He said, when they've continually been in transgression. So, I tell you again, the motive that's in your heart, if you've been born again, you got the right motive. I go evangelize because I love God. I love the people. I want to help them. I come and talk with you because I love you. This morning, I never went to bed till almost 2 o'clock, talking to the brethren, trying to help. I've been counseling all day long, trying to help, do what I could. I'm weary, but I'm still trying to do what I could, trying to help, using my body up, knowing that I'm using it up, but I'm using it for a godly cause. I'm using it for the sake of Christ. That's what you're supposed to be doing. A lot of people don't want any responsibility. They're too lazy to work. They don't want to pay their light bill. They don't want to pay their just and honest debts. And the Bible said Jesus grew in favor with man and God. They don't have any get up and go about them. They're not responsible as far as natural things. And they're not responsible as far as spiritual things. They won't provide for their families. They won't try to pay their debts. The Bible said labor that you might have to give. They don't try to have anything to give to God. I've said this before. You go to ask somebody to try to do something for God, which of course I don't do that except in the ministry here to tell you responsibilities, because I live by faith and God's met my needs for over 20 years and you continue to do it. Now, I don't take personal offerings from nobody, so therefore you couldn't give it to me anyway. I trust God. God meets my needs. A lot of the preachers just gimme, gimme, gimme. But a lot of people, you wonder why that they can't do anything for God. They'll say, Brother Pike, I tell you, I just can't do anything for God. I said, well, what's the matter, brother? Well, I just don't see my way clear. I can't do it. I just can't do it. So why couldn't he can't do it? Well, I got to pay $200 on my car. I got to pay my light bill. I got to pay my telephone bill. I got to pay on my television. I got to pay for the clothing store. And I got to pay this. And I got to pay that. And by the time that they get through, it's no wonder they can't give anything to God. Because it's like the children of Egypt. Pharaoh's got them bound, so all they can do is make brick down in Egypt. In other words, they've done obligated their very soul to the devil to try to get something new, and they got everything that heart could wish for and a dozen things they don't need there in the home, trying to hold on to those things, knowing that it's going to be lost, knowing they're going to die and leave it, knowing that they're going to hell because they put it before God, and going to lose everything and stand in the end without anything. They continue to do that. Before God would let his people go hungry in the wilderness, he rained manna down out of heaven. The Bible said they never had to change their shoes. They never had to change their clothes as far as raiment. Their raiment never waxed old. Their feet never swelled. The Bible said there was not one afflicted among them. They didn't need no doctors. They didn't need no hospitals. They didn't need no colleges. They set up a commonwealth in the wilderness of Israel. They never had one educator. They never had one teacher, one hospital. They had never, they didn't have anything except God. Is that right? They didn't need it. They trusted God. All this other is just a bunch of malarkey. You got to have your private doctor, somebody said. You got to have your private dentist. Sure. The dentist said, now you got to have me. I'm going to be your private dentist. Well, you got to get on somebody's payroll. Why not yours? If you don't get on yours, you got to be on somebody's. How he's going to pay on his Thunderbird? The doctor said, now I'm your private doctor. I can take your wife, I can turn her into a whore. I can turn her into a prostitute. I got a PhD, I can strip her off and make a gay 90s show out of her. See, I'm your doctor, he says. God never give anybody the right to strip a man's wife off and to make a prostitute and a whore out of her because he got a PhD. Never, never was in the Bible. It's a mixed up, messy affair, and someday God's going to burn it up. I say again, the Old Testament, God sent midwives with them. They had nurses like Bilhah and different ones. When a wife married, she had a nurse that went with her. That was a midwife for the delivering of her children. Somebody said, but they got to be with a doctor. The doctor might die. Yeah, they might die there too. I'll tell you again, I've been in the hospitals when I worked at the funeral home and pulled them out the back door where there's dead. The nurses say, no, they serve nobody. Put them on a cot and take them out the back door. People die that have doctors as well as midwives. But brother, let me tell you something. The Bible said when the women delivered their children down in Egypt because they served God, that they delivered them quickly. They didn't have nothing but a midwife. God made it right. Is that right? In Egypt, there was not a sick one among them. All they had was midwives for 40 years. There's no record where they lost their children or their wives. Is that right? Sin is the killer. The Bible speaks of Israel and said, who hath ever heard of such a thing? A nation born in one day, and said, before she travailed, she brought forth her son. Is that right? She never even had travail pains. God ordained it. See, it's a mixed up, messy affair where the intellectual tree of knowledge has come from the devil and come from the college and the educations and these men that have taken the people of God and turned them into a bunch of fools, so to speak, in their own eyes and has robbed them of every dollar, every dime, everything they've got. I made this statement not too long ago. I used to wonder what the Bible meant when it said that the robbers and the thieves took all that the man had, throwed him over the ditch, and left him there to die. And the good Samaritan, of course, that's the preacher, the real true preacher, came along and picked him up, poured all into his wounds. I wondered who that was. Then I found out, one day I found out it was the dentist that done that. I never dreamed it was the dentist that done it. I thought the dentist helped you. I found out it was the doctor that did it. That's right. The dentist will say, now you sit right here, I want to help you. He does. He sure does. He take one little child's tooth out, he said, that'll be $20 or $30. I want to help you. Help you what? Help rob you. The doctor will get part of it, I'll get part of it, we all work together. We got a little social clique, we work together. What I don't get, I'll send you over yonder. We got it together in the Junior King Chamber of Commerce. If it don't work that way, we got it in the Moose Club. If it doesn't work that way, well, we got the brothers over here in the Masons. While we got this little clique, we just ship you from one to another, and we strip you of everything that we can get out of you, and what we don't get, the government will get the rest of it. What is it? It's an Antichrist system. The whole thing is Antichrist. It's the devil praying off of God's people. You can't make enough money to pay your taxes. How many of you know that when America was established, the reason that the people run from the old country and came here to America was because they had taxed them so heavy they couldn't pay their taxes? That's according to history. They come over here because they couldn't even have food to eat. They're taking everything away from them. It's the same way now, taking every dollar. I made the statement, because I can't go into these things tonight concerning the Antichrist, but I made the statement not too long ago. I said, you watch this thing, it's going to get into a social clique with a rich man. Is that right? How many of you know that the medical profession is so strong and has gotten such monopoly on everything that ever came for the good of men that even the law can't fight them? It's been proven. The army can't fight them. Did you know that? There is no organization in the world as strong as the medical profession. The army can't do anything with them. The law can't do anything with them. They can literally kill you and get by with it, and nobody can do anything. That's right. How do you understand that? I said the rich men would get together and make a little click out of it, and that's the way it would work. And I'm going to try to explain it tonight. One night I will. I've explained some of it before. But how many of you know that just recently, that Rockefeller, all of them got together and decided they're going to give a 12% rebate. Is that right? Is that right? They're going to give it. But when they got together, they decided that it wouldn't be profitable to give it to the poor man. Is that right? He said, now we better give it to the upper class. Sure, why not? Make a bunch of slaves out of the poor man. That's right. Whoever made him a ruler over you to start with. You understand what I'm saying? God is our ruler. Somebody said, the president's our president. God's my head. God's my ruler. I ain't more president than nobody else. I regard him as a man of great concern. I regard him as a dignitary. I try to honor the law, obey it. As long as they don't cross God's word and as long as they don't pray off of God's people. And I wrote to the president, I told him the same thing. I said, you fellas better get in line. After all, we're going to take this earth over, take this world over. The Bible said we will. And then those fellas are going to get in line. I wish they had gotten in line. So then, God is our head. We need to please God. I say this again in love to you. I'm glad that we've got our own school here. Because I believe that it is an abomination in the sight of God for us to raise our children and educate them in public schools and let them turn them into whores and harlots, whoremongers and dope addicts. It's a cesspool of iniquity. And raise up your family to be a slave to the carnal side of life because of prestige, being so blind, wanting them to have the salutation in the marketplace and the prestige and somebody to think a lot of them and see their soul scream sinking into hell. That's a way of a fool. The Israelites never done that. The Jews raised up their children to serve God. They set up their own government. They went according to the ways of God. They done the things of God. They had happiness. They had decency. Years ago, a lady was a real lady. You go out to a little farmhouse, find a woman running around in a long dress. She wasn't running around showing her legs off. She had on a decent dress. That's right. Walking around in a decent garment. Is that right? I saw the other day in the Moultrie meeting, my wife was standing talking to a woman. That woman didn't have on no maxi. I stood there and looked at her. And she was standing there talking to my wife, an elderly lady. And I nudged one of them that was standing by me. I said, look yonder. Looked over there. And that woman's dress was as long as my wife's dress, and she didn't have on a maxi. It was obvious that it wasn't made to be a maxi. It was just the way that she'd always dress. And I said, I believe that it's not more than 2 inches shorter than the maxi that my wife's got on. See, in other words, I'm saying that the devil has stripped them off a little bit of green. Is that right? Is that right? You find years ago, a woman loved her wife. I mean, loved the husband. A man that loved his wife. Now listen at me now. I'm not going to hold you much longer. Just listen for a few minutes. That man loved that wife because she was a virtuous wife. There hadn't been nobody making hands with her. She hadn't sat around and thought on some other man in her heart. She didn't make eyes at him. She was pure. She was holy. She was a good woman. Clean, upright. That loved her husband. You didn't find a bunch of salesmen running around knocking on the door every day, committing whoredom and harlotry with a man's wife while he was going off to work. One of them fellas come around, a man had got his shotgun and sent him on his way. That's right, he probably wouldn't have killed him, but he sure filled him full of buckshot. That's right, it's been known that they'd done it. They didn't have salesmen knocking on the door. They didn't have a television sitting over the corner where you could watch every striptease across the nation in Hollywood's filth out yonder in junk that I saw that I put together out there in their make-believe when we was in California. I was preaching out in West Hollywood. All of that stuff. She didn't sit around and try to figure out how to have him a TV dinner to keep from working so she could frolic all day and try to paint her lips up like a Jezebel and see if she could look like Hedy Lamarr or somebody back yonder. She was a woman that picked cotton, chopped wood if necessary. I'll have my grandmother put those things together, go out and gather wood, bring it in, throw it up under the old pot. That's right. My grandmother didn't run off somewhere to go to work. She stayed at home and got the house like God said. These women working on the job, it's an abomination in the sight of God. Somebody said, well, a man can't make the living. Well, he ain't much of a man. I said, he ain't much of a man. Now, you can't make enough money to put it in barrels to frolic on, but to make a living, you can. God didn't, he ordained the woman got the house. Work her to death on her job and expect her to bring children in the world and get upset every time she's cross. Let me tell you something. Out there, I'd go with my grandmother out to the fields, way over on the hillside. Look a beautiful sight. As seen as a boy. Look a beautiful sight. Sage everywhere just waving in the breeze. And get out there as a little boy, my grandmother, and wring off the straw and tie a string around it. Make a broom to sweep the house. Somebody said, you got to work. You got to buy a broom. Fields full of them. You ain't too lazy to go get them. My granddaddy raised what we had. Had plenty of ham. Didn't have to worry about ham. Plenty of pork chops. Now worry about that. Somebody said, what you going to buy a mattress to sleep on? Go pick the cotton, put it in a tick, sew it up. Over on the bed. I have a lot of times when we didn't, you know, we'd have company. Well, I didn't even worry about the bed because my granddad had a great big old box he kept the cotton in. We just crawled over the cotton. Had to be careful. Sometimes a snake might have got the same idea. But as long as he didn't, we were saved. Get over there and go to sleep in the cotton. Now, see, real women. But now you go to hug your wife's neck, go to kiss your wife, and you think, well, God, what have I got? Every other man's just about done the same thing. That's right. Somebody said, well, don't you know the daughters, they have to go on dates. You know, this modern generation, they have to go on dates. Why, you just can't keep a girl home all the time. Well, you're a fool not to do it. I said, you're a fool not to do it. You're a fool when you let your daughter go out, ride around with a man at night. You're a fool. You're a fool to do it. Years ago, when a man come to see a woman, he sat back there in the room, and he didn't get in there and lock the door either. That's another thing. God never meant for men and women to go around shaking hands anyway. The contact of the body causes lust. You didn't do that the latest years ago. You might come by and tip your head at them. Good morning, ma'am. Be on your way. But you didn't play hands with them men's wives back there. Real ladies. You see how far the things have slipped? You see how far they've come? You see what God's got to bring back when he sets up Jerusalem? You say it'll never be like that. You wait and see if it ain't like that when the head of the nations come in. That's right, like the man told me over here, I said, your wife dressed like the people in Jerusalem dress. Sure she does, because that's going to be the head of the nation. Might as well get used to it now. That's the way they dress. They still dress like that, because they got ladies. But anyway, what I'm saying is, everything has been corrupted. The devil has ruined the morals. A little girl, she gets 12, 13 years old, she has a fit if her daddy don't let her sweetheart. And the little boy, he gets 12 or 13 years old and he has the fit if he can't get out and drive around and break every law and stay out way over till midnight. Why? He just had the fit. And the daddy, he's afraid to cross him. The devil's so bad he's afraid the kid might kill him. Or he'll say, I'll leave home. I'll leave home. I'll leave home. But if you dust the seat of his pants just right, he'll stay home. Now, I say this, that it never was God's will for men and women to date. That's a hatched up thing of the devil that came out of the seminaries. God never intended for you to go around kissing on 50 women to decide which one you wanted to kiss on for the rest of your life. God intended for you to kiss one wife and that was your own. Somebody said, well, it don't matter if you go around hugging and kissing them. After all, I'm going to get me a good wife, but somebody's going to marry that and get you hugging and kissed on. He's got to live with it for the rest of his life, knowing she's been through the slop hole. Now, remember, somebody's going to marry that girl, and you're going to marry one of them girls too. That's right. So then you just have to live in a world of make-believe. There ain't nothing in it no more but to serve God. You need to teach that little lady that she wasn't raised up to go dating and frolicking and having a good time. She was raised up to marry, to be a mother, to raise children, to multiply and replant the earth and go to heaven to be with God. And if a man come to talk with her, let her be old enough to be ready to be talked to as a wife. They ain't got no business sweethearting. Ain't that silly? Two little old girls, boys run around sweethearting, knowing that they can't marry, knowing that they're not old enough to marry, and got a sloppy mess going on between them for 4 or 5 years before they ever get old enough to do anything. You done ruin their life. It's a silly thing. But I'll tell you what, if you'll make that man understand what you stand for and let him come and stay in your home, sit down there, talk to that girl, and if you want to go somewhere, both of you go out to the house of God. That's right. And let somebody go out there with him when they go if it's night. If he loves her, he wants to marry. He don't want to frolic with her, no way. He wants her to be a lady. Somebody said, well, what are they going to do in the 6 or 8, 10 months, 2 years of courting? I don't see why they got to court 6, 8 months. If he loves her, if they ain't been together but 2 days, he ought to marry her. If he don't love her, he ought to leave her alone. Somebody said, well, I couldn't tell that quick. But I could about mine. I took one look at her. I loved her. I said, it's my wife. I want to marry her. That's the truth. I'm not lying about it. You say, but how did you know that? Because before the living God, I went and prayed, got on my knees. And I asked God to show me my wife. I did. That's the truth. He did. So if you don't want her, leave her alone. Don't hug and kiss on her. Somebody wants her. And they don't want her after you slop all over her. Leave her alone. She belongs to somebody. God made her for somebody. Somebody said, well, God made her for a mom and daddy. No, he didn't. Now you just get out of that kitty wants the corner stuff. God didn't make her for mom and daddy. He made her to marry for a husband. God never made my daughters for mom and daddy. He made them to be women, to grow up and marry, to have a home. I love them. They are my daughters. I am a daddy to them. I try to be a daddy. But he didn't make them sit around in the house. He made them to marry, to have a home. They belong. God predestinated them a husband. They were predestinated for the world ever was. God had a husband in mind for them. And he made them for that husband. And made that husband for them. I'll tell you one other thing. I am going to close. I wouldn't want a man, if I was a woman, that everybody else has slopped around on either. That's right. I wouldn't. He slopped around with everybody else, let him stay in the hog pens because that's where he belongs. Go out there and get you something that's decent. Of course, it's a bad day to look for anything decent now. There ain't nothing decent left. Everything gone. The Bible said, not one it doeth good, no, not one. All of them's gone. Well, you say, what are you going to do about it? God's going to burn the whole thing up and start over. I'm for it. Are you? I say, everybody stand together. I'm for God burning the whole thing up and starting all over again. Amen. Getting something decent. I believe that's what he's going to do. I believe he's going to do it shortly. Praise God. You love the Lord? Said, feeling so much better, let us go on talking about this good old way. Let us go on talking about the Lord. The Lord is good, isn't he? I understand, and God understands that you're caught in this web. He knows that. He knows that you've been blinded. You've been convicted. You think that all these things are right. You're supposed to do all those things. And God understands. He gives you grace. He's trying to help you. But folks, let me tell you this. Just because God found you in a hog pen, don't stay in it. The prodigal son at least got up and got out of it. He didn't fill his belly with a husk. He got up and went back to the Father's house. You find yourself in that kind of mind out there, get up out of it. You women turn to be a lady. Stand up and be a lady. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid, Brother Pye, that my neighbors won't understand. I'm afraid that my friends won't understand. I'm afraid that my relatives won't understand. I can assure you that they won't. The Bible said the enemies of your soul will be those of your own household. I can assure you that they won't understand. I can assure you won't. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I'll tell you what, I don't care whether they understand or not. I'm not trying to live my life to please them. If the hippies can go about doing their own thing, as they call it, whether mama likes it or daddy or whoever, if they can do it, then I've got enough intestinal fortitude to face life for God, and I can stand up and do my own thing for God. And the thing I want to do is to live right and please God with all my heart. You ladies that wear them long dresses, go around wearing the long dresses. You that don't want to wear them, you ought to pull them off, because you're going to hell anyway. They don't need to make yourself miserable. Go on out there and join the rest of the Jezebels and have a frolic. But you ladies that wear them things because you love God and your motive's right, you want to be decent and holy, God bless you. God's got a reward for you. And don't pay any attention to the bunch of Jezebels that's running around out there in their striptease. Just leave them alone. I'm not speaking to them people that don't know. Some people don't know. They don't understand. They've never come into this teaching. God will work with them. Now, I understand that. But God expects you to make a change. God expects you to do something. When you get the truth, you better do something, or He'll take you out of here. He'll mark you off of His list. Somebody say, well, I don't believe it. Let me tell you this in closing tonight. Pete Pike, a cousin of mine, you know, the one I'm speaking of, has got the nurseries in Atlanta worth a few million dollars, according to what I understand. I told you a few days ago, I said, God started dealing with him. Uncle Son called down here. You remember Pete's mother come down here? She got away from up there. She'd been frolicking. Maybe I'll not say it like that, but that's the way it is. She'd been frolicking all over the country. That's right. She's a nice, decent woman as far as the world. Hard worker. Been frolicking all over the country. I understand she's been to Hawaii and all over the place. Uncle Son, Pete's paying for it. She's frolicking. Uncle Son said the other day to Junior, so he's always telling me, said just grieved him, said she'd go off and be gone for days. Said it grieved him, said he finally told her, said, well, if you want to frolic and gone to hell, said gone to hell, I want to live for God. But I made the statement when Uncle Son called for prayer for Pete. I said, I believe at this time God's going to deal with that cousin of mine. We used to run together when I was a little boy. I said, I believe God's going to deal with him. And I got word today, I believe it was today, that in the last 3 weeks, since you people started praying for him. Now I want to tell you, when you pray for something, something's going to happen. You know that? When you come up here and say, Brother Pike, pray for my loved ones. If I start praying, you might as well get ready. Something's going to happen. And when we started praying for Pete, I knew that something's going to happen. So about 3 weeks ago, his boy got killed on a motorcycle. Big boy, big as my Ricky, understand, was the pride of his life. A real crown to Pete. But he got torn to pieces by a motorcycle, tore his leg off and his arm off, killed him. And Pete's just torn to pieces. His millions don't soothe him. His fancies, fine names, everybody looking at him, don't soothe him. God started dealing with him because you started praying for him. Your riches don't mean nothing when you go to the table and the thing that you love. You go to eat a bite of steak and you look and you think about him and he's not there. Solomon said, I've seen an evil under the sun, men that was given wealth and not given the power to eat thereof. Said, there's an uncertain sound in the ears of the rich. They can't rest because of the riches. You understand what I'm saying? Condescend to men of low estate. Come down, be humble. Do like the little widow, give all you got. Live holy, be holy. Sacrifice for Christ's sake. Don't lay up treasures in the earth. Don't do that. I'm praying for some of you. I'm not praying for God to kill your children. I hope He don't. Hope He don't kill mine. But it may come to that, mine and yours, if we don't walk according to His will. God will destroy you. I want to tell you again, a lot of people say God's love. The Bible said, beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. He's doing it on the highways and wrecks, every other place. He's tearing people to pieces. Some of you forgot God. You've left Him out of your life. You've forgot Him. You clear forgot Him. You ain't made any place in your finance for God. You've not made any place in your life in prayer for God. You've not made any place in your life for study to God. You've not given God any of your time. You've been very busy in your own way. But God's going to tear you to pieces. Your tears don't mean nothing. Your sacrifices don't mean nothing. Unless your heart is right with God. God heareth not a sinner's prayer. It has to be a repentant prayer. When God hears that, if it's true repentance, He will accept it because you are elect. Otherwise, it wouldn't be true repentance. The other fellow that's praying may do all the repenting you do, but he'll never find any place of repentance. You know what that means? that means he'll never live right. You understand what I'm saying? When you say he can't find a place of repentance, it means he will never live right. He will cry, be religious, do all those things, but he will never live according to the Bible by swearing to his own hurt, because he's never found the place of repentance. Repentance means he's made a change. He's been converted. He's never found the place of repentance. He just went through the same formalities. But the man that found the place of repentance will live holy, walk holy, give a place to God in his life, and be ready when Jesus calls him. You love the Lord? Let's sing a little chorus together. I know it interfered a lot by turning the heater on while I was preaching, but they did that for your sake, to try to keep you warm, keep you comfortable, and I understand. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Can you sing it with me? Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Sing it with me now. Find a sweet relief while kneeling there in deep contrition. Help my unbelief. Can you sing it with me? Said this one time, we had gone off to a prison. First time I ever heard that song. We'd gone off to a prison, my wife and I with some others. They'd let us come into the prison. Bad men, some of them no doubt was killers, all kind of things, but they was watching very carefully as they let us in, and they let us have service. A lot of
men that were there. Hard, bitter men. But as we begin to pray, begin to seek God, begin to tell them about Jesus, preach to them, they begin to wilt. They begin to break down. And then when we got to this song and began to sing, they began to sing with us, and the tears began to run down their cheeks. And hard-hearted men, you could hear them, they'd be crying, Brother Gary. I mean, their hearts broke to pieces. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. Hearts broke to pieces. And you could hear them, and they'd be crying out. And they'd sing, Savior. And you could hear them pleading. They'd say, Oh, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others not calling, and you see the tears drip down, they'd say, Please, please don't pass me by. Some of them were in there for many years, some for life, behind cruel bars. A lot of you tonight that understand Revelation, and you that don't, some of you are behind cruel prison bars. Everything being a type, God made that for a type, to show that there are souls in prison. Cruel, cruel bars. But Jesus went behind those prison bars to loose the souls that were in prison. You can be free. I felt the soul of the men break out of those prison bars. Those bodies couldn't get out. But I felt the spirits as they were released from the bondage of that flesh and soared off into a world of peace. And they found peace as tears dripped down the cheeks. Their spirits transcended the cruel bars of iron and went away into a world of freedom. I want you to say it with me again. And tonight, let's all together. Been a good while since I've been here. I know I've taken a little long tonight. But let's all together tonight, while we sing this, let's every one of us come tonight and stand down here just for a few minutes. Can you come as we sing it? Can you? Oh, Savior. Oh, Savior. Won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art called, oh, do not pass me by. Tears dripped off their cheeks as they sang it. I wonder tonight if your soul can get out of the prison that it's in tonight. If it can, if it can escape the bondage of your carnal reasoning, if it can escape the prison bars here that's got it in bondage of your own reasoning, your own doubts, your own fears, your own perplexities, frustrations. Take the wings of faith. It can escape. If it can do that, it can get out in the world of freedom. Can get out in the world of freedom. Can we sing it again? Close your eyes. Lift your hands up to God. Tonight, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Glad to have this young couple with us sitting back here tonight. Very thankful to have them here. Real privilege to have them here, sitting right here beside Brother Will and them. Just thankful for them. Let's just close our eyes. Young folks, young men and women, get off to the right start. Give Jesus your life. Let Him give you a world of happiness. Get off to the right start. You can love each other. God can clean you up. And when you look at each other, you look at something wholesome and clean. Something you can cherish, something you can love. He can make it like brand new. If you'll only believe. Let's sing it together again as we close our eyes. Lift our hands up. Let's escape our human reasoning. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Let's escape our human reasoning tonight by faith in what God has said. Don't reason, just believe in what God said. The just shall live by faith. Let's sing it together again, can we? Oh, Savior. Oh, Savior. Won't you hear my humble cry and why on others thou art calling? Oh, do not pass me by. Oh, just another touch, Lord, from you to help me with the trials I go through. Far dark may be the night, but I can see a ray of light. When I feel another touch, Lord, from you. Can you reach out and touch him tonight? Oh, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that he touched me and he made me whole. Sing it again. Oh, Jesus, touch me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. For something has happened, and now I know that he touched me and he made me whole. Oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, my Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me, will you? Oh, don't turn him away. Again, oh, let him in to
eternity, wounds to the Savior and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Him away.
Are you satisfied tonight? Are you really satisfied? The end of the world is here. The revelation of Jesus Christ is going forth. The translation of the church is at hand. Are you ready? Are you satisfied? I want to sing one more chorus together. Give me another key, sister.
When He reached down His hand for me, when He reached away down for me, I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me.
Hallelujah. When Jesus reached down His hand for me, I knew nothing about Christ. I knew nothing about salvation. I'd never been taught about Jesus. My mother was religious. My dad wasn't very religious. My mother was religious. But that didn't mean nothing. I knew nothing about God. As far as knowing about God, really knowing about God. Some of you've got religious backgrounds. You were brought up in religious homes. Some of you had the Bible read to you, but that don't mean you know God. God said in that day, I'll say, I never knew you. They say, but Lord, we prophesied in your streets. Lord, we've done many wonderful things in your name. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. But one day I come to know God. Today I know Him. To know Him up here, intellectually, to understand that there is a God, to have somebody to tell you, that doesn't mean you know God. But God, who is a spirit, when you begin to trust Him, believe in Him, call on Him, realize that you're wretched, miserable, and blind just because you're religious, that you're not a Christian, but that you're religious, and you call on Him and you say, Lord, have mercy on me. Save me. Like the man in the temple, he said, I thank God that I'm not like other men. I pay tithe of my money. I fast twice a week. I thank God I'm not like others. I live holy. The old sinner, he just beat on his chest. Just beat. And he said, have mercy on me. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. The Bible said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Can you do that? Can you? Do you stand here before me saying, I know everything's all right. I know everything's all right. I'm not worried. Or can you just say, God, I'm wretched. I'm no good. I'm trusting you. Have mercy on me. Save my soul. Lead me and guide me, Jesus. Can you? Can you do that? Can you do that? Let's sing this little chorus together. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, if you have to get along on mega fat, oh, just remember in God's word how He fed the little birds. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Sing it with me. Oh, leave it there.
leave them there. If you and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.
Sing it once again.
Leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord. Leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, God will surely lead you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.
I want you to bow your heads with me a few minutes now. I thank you for your kind attention. I've kept you just a little bit long tonight to where we could have a little fellowship. Since we've not been here in a few days, I just wanted you to renew your covenants, re-strengthen yourself in the Lord. And if you're here tonight and if you haven't had a real born-again experience with God, I ask you tonight, surrender your heart to God. I see a number of families missing here tonight. Some have sent word to have prayer for them. But let's search our hearts. If you're not right with God, if you've never had an experience with God, don't wait any longer. Give God a chance at your heart right now. The Bible said, make your calling and election sure. They that do these things shall never fall. It's time to check up and make sure that God saw you in His foreknowledge, to make sure that you're one of the elect, lest you be reprobates and a castaway. So tonight, I ask you, as we stand here tonight, I want to pray for every one of you tonight and ask the Lord to help you. All right. He wants me to pray for his dad tonight. If there's anybody else here tonight that would like to have prayer for you, for your loved one, prayer changes things. For you or your loved ones tonight, for the sake of your own soul, if you'd like to have prayer tonight, I'd be glad to pray for you. You need prayer? I want you to believe with me tonight. Brother Mitch Hamby, he and his family is not here tonight. He sent for prayer. And let's pray. Satan is out to kill you. But if we'll believe, we can escape. I'm glad I'm a Christian, Tommy. I'm glad I'm a Christian. People act like serving God's hard. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. Serving God's the sweetest thing I've ever done in my life. There's nothing hard, John, about serving God. Serving God's a joy. The Bible said serving God is joy, peace, happiness, righteousness. Serving God's joy and peace. Serving God's not hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. When somebody said, well, I've had a hard time trying to hold on to God, you say, well, brother, come on, let's go get born again. That way we'll change the whole situation. Won't be so rough. I never had a hard time trying to hold on to God. See, because it's not me holding on, it's Him holding on to me. And nothing isn't going to disturb that. Paul said, nothing can separate me from the love of God. I'm persuaded to believe that which I've committed unto Him, He's able to keep against that great day. So then, see, it's not hard. It's not hard. I want to pray for you. I want you to believe. Jesus said, when you pray, believe. I want to believe with you tonight. I want to use my faith with you. That's right. I want to unite my faith with you. I use it for me and it works. It all worked for you too. That's right. I use it for me. It's worked miracles for me. Financially, spiritually, mentally, physically, every way. If it works for me, it'll work for you. So, if you can't believe tonight, you believe in God because I'm going to believe with you. I see Bobby grinning over there. Bobby believes that, don't you, Bobby? It'll work. It'll work. As sure as you live, it'll work. Let's just believe together. I'll pray for you. I'll believe with you. If you'll believe, Jesus said, if any two of you agree as touching any one thing, it'll be done. Is that right? All right, let's pray. And I'll pray with you. And I pray with you, I believe God will do something. Because I believe when I pray. I believe. Kind Heavenly Father, tonight there's people that are sick here in our midst. And while you've let people around the world die, you've still kept these people, Jesus. And they're grateful. You've kept their little children. And they're very grateful. And oh Lord, tonight I pray for them. They need healing in their bodies. They need spiritual deliverance from evil oppressions. Father, they need the yoke of bondage, Lord, of poverty, taken out of their lives. Father, it's your will to supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory, not according to my ability, Father. Not according to what I can do or what man can do in leaning on the arm of flesh. Father, not depending on the world system. But Lord, you said it's your will to supply my needs, all of my needs, according to your riches in glory. And Father, you hang your gates of pearls. Lord, you pave your streets with gold. And you make your walls of jasper. There's no shortage up there, Father. So I ask in the name of Jesus tonight, even as you rain down the manna from heaven, I want you to break things, change the situation. Father, I've been calling on you to change the situation. Dear God, not only for my people, God, but for those that are out yonder that's hungry, little widows and orphans and needy. I've asked you to change the situation, Jesus. And Father, you're going to do it. I know that you're going to do it because I ask you to do it. I don't care how the crisis looks, Lord. I don't care how dark the night looks. You said if I ask, I believe that you'd do it. I'm asking you to believe it, and I believe it. Or do it, Lord, and I believe it's going to be done. I believe it tonight. I believe it. I'm asking you to do it tonight. And I believe, Jesus, that you're going to do it. In the name of your lovely Son tonight, I want you to change the situation. Dear God, I want you to open up jobs for people, not only here, but God, around the nation. I'm asking you to do it, and you're going to do it, Jesus. I feel that you're going to do it right now. I'm asking you. You said if I ask anything in your name, you'll do it. Father, open up jobs for people around the nation. Give them blessings and healing. Give them a revival. Save their souls and save loved ones. Once again, once again. Once again, I'm asking you to move in the earth. Once again, I'm asking you to move in the earth. Make another move, Lord, before you take the people away. Make one more move. Now, I believe you're going to do it. I believe you showed me that you'd do it, Lord. And I want you to make one more move. Heal the sick bodies. Break the yokes off. Bring blessings and prosperity to the people. Lift them up, God, out of the dung heels. And oh God, establish the way they're going. Give them food and take care of them, Lord. I ask it in the name of Jesus, believing that you'll do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. How do you believe that? I believe it. I believe we're going to see some industries open up. I've been praying about this. I've been on my face begging God. I don't know whether you're concerned about the widows and the orphans and the needy out there or not, but I'm concerned about them. People are going hungry. People are committing suicide because they can't get jobs. It happened right here in Atlanta. And I'm praying. I'm asking God to do something for them. I've been praying for them. I was on my face in these last meetings. And I begged God. I said, David said, I beseech the old God to send prosperity. And I begged God to help those people. Open up jobs. Start the industries up. Do something. He's going to do it. You watch and see. He's going to do it. I don't care about the crisis. I ain't got nothing to do with it. There's no shortage in heaven. He's going to do it. He said he supplies all of our needs. And he's going to do it. God's going to do it. Hallelujah. I believe it. I believe it with my heart. One thing about it, if he don't do it, you'll get a chance to see it. But if he does do it, you'll still get a chance to see it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. You say, well, going to have a bunch of people. God don't need but one to believe. If you don't want to believe with me, I believe by myself. If you believe with me, all of us will reap the benefits of it together. Hallelujah. He said he'd do it, he's going to do it. Praise God. God bless you. Don't forget the service Friday night. Don't forget to pray for next week. We'll probably be over there at Peter Street Thursday and Friday anyway. I don't know just how long. Probably call off the service next Friday so that we can be over there. But if we call it off here, I want you to go over there. I want you to stay here. Somebody said, well, I just can't see where I can go. I'm going to say this and dismiss you. Somebody said, I just can't afford it. You can afford the vacation. You can afford to go where you want to. You can afford to do what you want to. Buy what you want to. You can afford to go to church too. You ain't too sick and you ain't too poor. Hallelujah. God bless you. Come back and be with us.